The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, y'all. My name's Kyle. I know maybe some of you heard the name Kyle and you thought, oh great, Kyle Estep. And I will confess to you, he's always the preferable Kyle. But I am another Kyle. For those of you who I don't know, because I haven't been able to teach out here for a long time, haven't taught here since we've been in this building. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Kyle Caton. I am typically at the Spartanburg campus, spend most of my time there, but I get to travel around some and teach, and I'm just glad to be here. I did the Summit double this morning, and I don't know if you know what that is or not, but I was at Cherrydale for the 9 o'clock service and hung out with them there and told them that I would not be able to answer any of their questions or have any meaningful conversations after the service, and that if they wanted to, they could come over here and they could have a conversation with me here. So anyway, I'm really glad to be with you all. I will say that there is something uniquely kind of empowering about safely driving like you're Jason Bourne in a car chase scene from Cherrydale here, just praying that you don't see lights and hear a siren behind you. So I was safe, I promise. But I'm excited to get into Mark chapter 4 with all of you. Mark 4, 35 to 41. You just heard Emily read it, and that's where we're going to be today. This story that maybe for some of you is very familiar, the story of Jesus with the words of his mouth simply calming a stormy sea. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. By way of introduction, I love, sounds really self-serving here, I love listening to gifted communicators speak and exercise that gift. I think about preachers that I've listened to who have the unique ability, the unique capacity to be both profound and kind of take complex truths and make them accessible. Or I think about actors who have incredible comedic timing and they know how to turn a phrase just at the right moment in order to kind of put me in stitches. I think about coaches who I've had who had the capacity with their words to motivate me to run through the proverbial brick wall for them. One of my very favorite shows in the whole world is The West Wing. Anybody else? Yeah? No? Maybe? It's so good. But I love it because it tells the story of people who spend their days not just thinking about what to say, but also thinking about how to say it, right? As they're putting out these press releases and writing speeches for the Bartlett Presidential Administration. But the power of words in those instances, it's a metaphorical power, right? Like words move us maybe, or inspire us maybe, or challenge us maybe, or encourage us, but that's where the power of words stop, unless you want to get into the fantasy stuff, right? So unless we're talking about casting spells with Gandalf or Harry, or pick your favorite wizard or whatever. But most of the time, words for us as people are just that. They're words. Hopefully, most of the time, we mean what we say. We make promises and we absolutely intend to keep them. We, at the end of the day, though, our promises are simply hopeful plans because we know that something might come up that could potentially keep us from keeping those promises, right? Even the most honest and trustworthy and I intend to do this kind of person in our lives can only offer us most of the time promises because we can't control every variable. We aren't sovereign. Even if I always intend to keep my word, even if I had planned and said, I will absolutely be here for the 10 o'clock service, it could have been such that I missed this gathering because I got stuck in traffic, no matter what my words, my intentions were. But today, as we come to Mark's gospel, we will see a different perspective on the power of words. The power of promises uttered by one who has all authority and who will unequivocally do what he says he will do. And so as we come to Mark 4, 35 to 41, this passage of Jesus calming the sea, we will see that disciples of Jesus, that includes you and me, are invited to trust that the words of Jesus reveal the ultimate authority of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are invited to trust that the words of Jesus reveal the ultimate authority of Jesus. And that is as true for us today as it was for the folks in the boat with him a couple thousand years ago. And so here's what I want to do. I know we just prayed, but I would love to pray with y'all again as we prepare to dive into this text and just settle our hearts before the Lord. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, I simply want to confess my need for you. I feel like my brain right now, feel like my brain is running 100 miles a minute, and maybe some other folks in this room feel the same way. And we just need to settle our hearts and our minds and invite you to speak through your word. Because Spirit of God, that's what you do. And so would you be faithful, Father? Give us fresh eyes to maybe approach a familiar passage. Give us clarity if we're coming to this text in Mark 4 for the very first time. But in our time together this morning, would we trust you more? Would we be faithful to listen to what you have to say? And would you speak clearly to us? It's in all of this we ask in your good name, Jesus. Amen. So the first three words that Emily read in our section today are "on that day" in verse 35. On that day. And what that tells us, that's important because it gives us kind of this marker to let us know that we should look backwards just a bit. Let us know that we should figure out what it is else that happened on this day. And so on that same day, Jesus, if you look back in chapter 4, he had been teaching these gathered crowds around the Sea of Galilee. He's in a boat. He's speaking to this kind of amphitheater, natural amphitheater around the Sea of Galilee. He tells them the parable of the sower. Everybody. And then he confuses the mess out of his disciples with that. And they come to him a little bit later and they ask him, hey, what was that all about? And so Jesus explains to his disciples, not just the 12, but those who are a little closer to Jesus. And he explains it to them. And then he proceeds to tell two more parables. Parable of the seed growing and the parable of the mustard seed. And so Jesus, in this moment, is focused on communicating truth to his disciples about who he is, about the nature of the kingdom of God. And so it's on that same day that Jesus tells them, he's just taught them all of this, now Jesus tells them, hey, we're going to get into a boat and we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, what happens? They're crossing over the water at evening and it's getting darker and Jesus falls asleep. He's had a busy day teaching. My guess is he's pretty exhausted. If I have more than two meetings back to back, I feel like I could sleep for 4 days, right? So I would imagine that Jesus is pretty tired with people constantly pressing around him, constantly begging for his time and attention, asking him to teach, asking him to heal. And besides, I mean, I guess my guess is that Jesus feels like he can take a nap, he can get some rest, because his disciples, they are not chumps on the water. Right? If you think back to Mark chapter 1, when Jesus calls the very first disciples, Peter and Andrew, what are they doing? They're fishermen. They grew up on this water. They grew up understanding the craft and what this is, and so even an evening crossing like this, maybe even if it gets pitch black out, would not have been an intimidating thing for them because commercial fishing happened overnight. They would have known this. So Jesus is asleep, and they head out into the sea. They don't make it across before an intense windstorm, something that even to this day, this region is famous for, comes whistling out of the Golan Heights to the east. Now, I know my guess is that when you and I hear the word storm, and water, we think of like the perfect storm, right? Marky Mark trying to save everybody. We think of a hurricane. Doesn't end well for him. But this is a different story. All of the rain and the dark clouds and the thunder and the lightning, that's where our minds go. But this is probably not that. If you just Google, right? Maybe not right now, but later. If you just Google storms on the Sea of Galilee, it's amazing. Like you will find videos of these seemingly sunshiny days. Somebody's got a camera on a boat, and out of nowhere, this wind comes whipping down on them, and it takes this tranquil sea, and it just starts buffeting. And the boat starts rocking higher and higher and higher. It's making me seasick watching it, you know, from a long way away. And you just got to hope that the ship doesn't get swamped or that it doesn't break apart. But that's common, right? Like, that's not a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. These are windstorms that these disciples would have been familiar with. They were fishermen. They happen every year, maybe every month. So there is something about this storm that is uniquely terrifying. Maybe the wind was more fierce than it had ever been. Maybe the waves were more aggressive and the boat was on the verge of sinking in a way that these experienced fishermen had never experienced before. Whatever it is, they are convinced that they are going to die and they cannot believe that Jesus is still crashed. Right? They're almost incredulous when they wake him up because they do so with a little bit of an accusation. Don't you care? Can't you see that we're perishing? Because in their minds, that was the only explanation as to why and how Jesus could still be sleeping. I'm guessing that would have been the only thing that made sense for us if we were in that situation in that moment too, right? We are going to die because these winds and waves are on the verge of destroying this boat, and it's going to leave us, if it doesn't kill us right away, it's going to leave us stranded in the water, far from shore, in the dark. And Jesus is snoozing. Which seems impossible in light of the current weather conditions. So to them, Jesus, I would imagine, seems oblivious to what's going on around them at best. And at worst, he's just apathetic. Doesn't care. I get the disciples' thinking here. But is there another explanation as to why and how Jesus is sleeping? Something other than Jesus doesn't care, or something other than Jesus is, you know, just unaware of what's going on. I think so. What did Jesus tell them before they took off and headed toward the other side of the lake? In verse 35, he says, "Let us go across to the other side." That's what Jesus purposed to do. We don't know yet why he's going there, but we do know Jesus said, "Hey, we're going over there." And so maybe, just maybe, Jesus is sleeping first because he's exhausted, but then also because he knows he's able to rest. I told you, we're going over there. That's what he's purposed to do, and no matter the size and intensity of the windstorm, it cannot upend, it cannot thwart what Jesus has already said. It's clear that when Jesus said, "We're going to the other side," the disciples took that statement the same way that you and I make statements like this today, right? My plan is to go to the other side. And so that's probably what will happen. But in their minds, clearly, there was a limit to the power and authority that Jesus possessed. Because as soon as the storm came, the words of Jesus, the already articulated purposes of Jesus, left their minds, and they only saw the profound danger that was all around them. And they don't really have a category for what comes next. Jesus, Mark tells us, he stands up. And first, I want you to notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't ask the Father in heaven to calm the waves. He doesn't make a show and try to get God's attention to say, hey, we're drowning down here. Can you help us? He doesn't make a sacrifice in order to get God to be appeased so that he will do something to save them. Jesus stands up and says, hush, peace, be still. And what happens? Well, immediately the wind dies and the waves calm, and it is as if the sea goes from tempest to tranquil in an instant because of the words of command from Jesus. And after he does this, Jesus turns to the disciples and he offers them a mild rebuke. He asks them, hey, why were you afraid? Which frankly, I feel like the answer is pretty obvious, right? The waves were big, the wind was bad, we thought we were going to die. I'd be terrified. But then Jesus sharpens the point that he's trying to make by asking, have you still no faith? Now we like to, and it's easy to jump on the disciples whenever they screw up because they do so. But before we do that here, if we were in this situation, I'm guessing that you and I would have responded in exactly the same way that they did. We would have been terrified for our lives if Jesus is asleep in a windstorm in a sinking ship, and we've never seen anything like this, right? They'd never seen Jesus. They'd never witnessed Jesus perform a miracle while he was sleeping, as far as we know. They'd never seen him control the elements like this. They had limits to what their understanding of his power was at this time. And so when Jesus questions their faith, I don't think he's telling them, hey, that storm shouldn't have been scary for you. You big, brave fishermen. I can't believe you got nervous about a summer squall. I don't know nautical terms. Is that a thing, right? I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying, I told you we were going to the other side. And the words of Jesus that stilled the storm demonstrated a power and an authority in him that were wholly unprecedented. And his question here, have you still no faith, is an invitation for the disciples to consider, hey, do I believe? Do I trust what this guy has to say? Am I willing to see the power that I just witnessed as he stilled the storm, that that's the same power behind everything that Jesus purposes and everything that Jesus promises? It's easy for us, looking at this story 2,000 years later, reading it on the pages of Scripture and not living in the chaos of a stormy sea, to kind of come to that conclusion. But the disciples were still terrified. You notice their response to Jesus' action and questions? Fear. Not just any kind of fear, not a residual fear of the storm, right? Like they were shaken because of the storm and they're still shaken because of the storm. No. They saw what Jesus did. Jesus asked them a question in response. And they weren't just filled with fear. Mark tells us in verse 41, they were filled with great fear. Fear that is greater than the fear they experienced in the midst of the winds and the waves that they were sure were going to destroy them. Fear greater even than the prospect of death that was hovering around them as they're in the midst of this storm. This is a fear of recognition. A fear that probably stood somewhere between awe and terror because of the power that they had just witnessed. I mean, these are people. They had eaten with Jesus. They'd shared rooms with Jesus and laughed with Jesus and traveled with Jesus and been taught by Jesus. They thought they knew him. And they were familiar with him, and sure, they had seen him do miraculous things, and they had seen him heal, and they had seen him cleanse lepers, and they had seen him cast out demons, and they were comfortable with those things, generally speaking. But this was different. Jesus, they just witnessed, bearing supreme authority in himself, had simply spoken. And these uncontrollable, unpredictable, can't contain them, natural elements actually listened. I'm impressed when I see somebody who's got a well-trained puppy tell it to sit, and it sits. Jesus told a violent wind to hush, and instantly it recognized the voice of its master and did just that. Do you notice the questions the disciples asked to one another? Mark tells us they weren't looking at Jesus when they asked this. They're looking at each other when they ask this, like, who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. In theory, they knew who he was. He was Jesus, their teacher and their friend. He was a prophet. He was from Nazareth. He was a healer. He was somebody who occasionally ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders of the day. He was powerful for sure, but this absolutely disrupted their categories for what they thought about Jesus. It couldn't just be those things, right? Not now. And so sitting on a boat or standing on a boat in the midst of this just stormy, now calm sea, they're looking at each other, and all they're left with is fear and the questions that come with the kind of uncertainty of, we thought we knew you, and you just blew the doors off of that. Because Jesus demonstrated a power they'd never seen before. And I find myself wondering, man, what might have been running through their minds as they witnessed all of this? What might have driven them to this fear, not just of the storm, but of what they saw in Jesus? And I wonder if it was something like this. Psalm 18, verses 13 through 15. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. Listen, at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Or maybe this was running through their mind. Psalm 104, verses 3 through 9. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the heavens. Listen, at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not cover the earth. Or what about this, maybe? From Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. I'm not trying to tell you that the disciples in this moment, as they witnessed this, had all of these passages just kind of neatly running through their minds. I'm not saying that they were sitting in the boat formulating kind of a robust theology of who Jesus was, neatly connecting the dots, but I am saying this, and if you'll pardon the pun, this was the religious water that the Jewish disciples around Jesus would have been swimming in. Not just anyone does this. It's God who speaks and the elements listen. And even if they weren't ready to declare Jesus God or even the Messiah, that comes later in Mark's gospel, they know that this is evidence of a power that only the Lord possesses. The power of his word that bears authority over all creation. The power of his word that brings order and calm out of chaos. And here's Jesus. This man from Nazareth who moved to Galilee, who called them to follow him and told them about the kingdom and taught them some parables and healed some people and cast out some demons and was still rejected by his family and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, here is Jesus standing and speaking and getting a response from the wind and the waves that only God throughout the pages of Scripture gets. I mean, sure, Moses parted the Red Sea, but he did it as he prayed and God told him to. Sure, Elijah called fire down from heaven, but he did so as he prayed. He didn't command the fire to come down. He asked the Lord. The Lord did it. But Jesus simply spoke. Hush. And creation listened. Creation does, in this instance, only what it can do. It hears and obeys the powerful and authoritative word of Jesus because it knows its creator. It knows his voice, and it responds in subservient recognition of who he is. But what about us? Do you and I think the answer is yes, if we're honest. At times, do we treat the promises of Jesus as maybes? Do we treat the commands of Jesus as suggestions? Right, are these words that were written in a book a few thousand years ago, and they're fun to discuss and parse out and talk about, but in the end, we know. The promises of Jesus, like people who are convinced that the same one who spoke and the wind and the waves listened to him is the one who is offering these words of promise and hope for us today. But he is. So when Jesus, in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do we believe that we can come to Jesus with all of the insecurities and the notion that we have to constantly perform and the desire to keep up with everyone around us and that innate desire in us to just get more and more and more stuff and all of the pressure that comes with that? Do we believe that Jesus can actually give us rest from that because he says he can and his words carry the weight of one who with that calmed the stormy sea? Or do we treat the words of Jesus the same way we treat someone telling us we should go see a counselor? I mean, probably helpful. I just don't know that it's worth it and that I can make time. When we hear Jesus offer these words in Matthew 6 during the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious," saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we think that Jesus is offering the kind but maybe empty words of someone who in your life, maybe you're that person who says, sure, you can call me anytime, but deep down you're hoping they don't. Or could it be that the one who could bend the ear of the wind and the waves and demand obedience, the one who was present at creation and spoke all of it into existence, is here in the flesh offering a promise of provision and care that holds for us today, is true for us today, even in the midst, especially in the midst of our ever anxious, constantly churning world? Are we, by refusing to simply take Jesus at his word, missing out on the fullness of all that God has for us as Christians? I think so. And I say that not as somebody who's casting aspersions and pointing fingers, but as somebody who knows this challenge in my life all too well. It's a little bit like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet and leaving hungry. Because after your first plate, you didn't want to go back up because you weren't sure that they actually meant all you can eat. That's silly, of course. But that's how sometimes we treat the words, the promises of Jesus. Right? I'm sure he didn't mean that. I'm sure that's probably true for somebody somewhere, but definitely not me and the person that I am with my baggage. And we live our lives filled with uncertainty and anxiety and anger and worry and frustration and fear about any number of things that Jesus, if we would take him at his word, says that you and I do not have to carry. I want to invite the band to go ahead and come on back up as we prepare to close. And as we sing this next song, we're going to have a few passages on the screen behind me, I think. Or not behind me, to the side of me. Sorry, still doing Cherrydale right now. To the side of me. Two of these are two of the passages that I just read over us. These are just examples of words of promise from Jesus that we find throughout the scriptures that I would ask you to read and consider. Do I live as if this is true? Do I trust that the words of promise from Jesus that I find in the pages of scripture reveal the ultimate authority of Jesus? The authority that I see on display as he calms a stormy sea with a word from his mouth, that's the authority that stands behind the promises of Jesus, the offers of hope from Jesus. And that's true for us today, as true for us today as it was for the disciples in a boat a couple of thousand years ago. Jesus is alive. He's reigning. He will return. And this morning, he's inviting you to take him at his word. Let's pray. Father God, you are gracious and good. You are holy and kind. And God Almighty, I know, I confess in my own heart, in my own life, that it is so easy for me to trust more in things that I can see and touch and produce and figure out, to deal with the difficult stuff in life, than it is for me to trust what you've said. It's easy for me to treat your word, Jesus, like instructions for an IKEA desk. Helpful but insufficient. But God Almighty, I believe that you are inviting us this morning through this familiar story of Jesus demonstrating ultimate power and authority. You are inviting us to trust not just that Jesus is big and powerful, but that his promises to us, for us, are true. That his word is sure. And that our hope in him is secure. So God Almighty, strengthen our faith. For those in this room who honestly need to cry out, God, I believe, help my unbelief, may it be so. But we trust that you are faithful. We trust that you are good. We trust that you see us, know us, and love us. And so would you meet us here now as only you can. It's in your good name that we ask all of this, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.